So there are two readings, one after the other. First one has been said in the beginning of Mark chapter 1, and the second one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on page 1144. But I'll pause between the two so you can move from one to the other if you want to follow. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, so that's 1145. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, or to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'"
Town criers used to have a really important place. Before the internet, before mobiles, before newspapers, they were the ones who declared important news, new news to the citizens who'd not heard it before. News of events that had changed things for the citizens in a meaningful way. It could be victory in a battle against the Scots. It might be news of the death of a king and the accession of a new and better king. Something that had happened in history that had a direct impact. In other words, your sons no longer had to go to war. You may not anymore have an unjust, punitive tax system. That would be good news. Well, Christianity is news, news of what happened in history, the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, events that have a direct impact on us today. For these events change our relationship with God. And this is where Christianity is different from any other religion. Christianity is essentially, as we've said before, news. Other religions offer advice. They say, this is what you have to do in order to connect with God. This is how you must live in order to earn your way to God. The news of Christianity is very different. It says, this is what has been done for you in history. This is how Jesus lived and died to bring you to God. And this is news to be proclaimed, not just in the town squares, but for all the world, for everyone. For it is good news. It's what the word gospel means. Look with me at Mark chapter 1, that verse we read right at the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word gospel is actually what is used in verses 14 and 15 for the good news of God. The NIV should really say proclaiming the gospel, because that's the same word that is being used in both places. Well, just what is this good news? Well, if you've got that little outline there, here's the first thing to say. The good news is that the King has come. The King has come. Hear the first words of Jesus that he says. The time has come, or the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He's referring back to those Old Testament prophecies when he says the time is come. Ones that if you've been before, we've looked at in Isaiah and Malachi in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 there. They prophesied that a day would come when the Lord would come. He would come as both judge and saviour. His coming, we're told, would be preceded by a messenger. And we've seen that messenger to be John the Baptist. And he says, after him will come one more powerful than he. And as prophesied, that time has come. Now, let's just think about this kingdom. We think of kingdoms, don't we, in geographic terms. So we live in the United Kingdom. Queen Elizabeth rules over these islands. But in the Bible, kingdom describes much more an activity. God's reign over his people, it's not geographic. And the Old Testament spoke about a day which would come when God would establish his reign in person. And that would be good news. So when Jesus says the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, he means that God's reign is beginning to be seen because God's king has come. He's arrived. But we want to say, or maybe a question arises in our minds, what would his rule be like? What would it look like? I heard the black American civil rights activist leader, Jesse Jackson, speaking last week on a radio interview. He was really sort of looking back to the historical events that had led up to the election of Barack Obama as the first black American president. And he spoke about all the sort of excitement and anticipation through the campaign and all the hopes and dreams of black Americans that were riding on the president. And he spoke about the tears of joy at his inauguration. He had dreamt of a day coming when this might happen. And here were all his dreams coming to fulfillment. It was tremendous news. But what would his rule as president be like? Would it prove to be good news? Well, what would the rule of King Jesus be like? And God's king would come and speak with an authority and majesty that no one had ever seen or has ever seen since. And that's what follows in Mark's gospel, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. We're going to see Jesus calling people into his kingdom, subduing the forces of the kingdom of darkness, healing the sick, the blind able to see, the deaf able to hear, and dealing with a sinful human heart, forgiving sins themselves. He's good news. But today, we're not thinking about that. We're seeing what his priority is. Where he starts his rule, how he starts his rule. And it's with an invitation. And here's the second thing to spot. It's a great invitation. Repent and believe. A great invitation. See, if the kingdom of God has come near and the king himself is present, life must change. And that's why he issues this invitation. Repent and believe. Literally, in the gospel, in the good news. So it's an invitation to the king's kingdom, to become a citizen. I received once an invitation to become a citizen. I'd lived in Australia for 3 years, and after that period of time, you receive an invitation. If you would like to apply to become a citizen of Australia, you are now eligible to do so. And you respond, you apply, and accordingly, you're approved. And so I became a citizen, not of a kingdom, because as Australians well know, their queen is Queen Elizabeth II. which they don't really like, but you become a citizen. You know what I mean. You become into that kingdom, if you like. But let's just unpack Jesus' invitation to repent. What does that mean? It's one of those words that we use, maybe. It means to turn around, to turn away, to change my attitude, to turn around from living with me at the center, for I've not chosen God as my king. I've chosen self-rule. I've decided how I will live, what boundaries I'll operate within, the rules I'll live by. I know what's best for me. Well, repent is changing that attitude from self at the center, turning away from that, if you like, and turning and acknowledging that Jesus is the king. It's not me at the center. It's a great invitation because it's, when you think about it, very unexpected. I mean, if you remember back to the school playground and you choose a team, who do you choose? Well, you choose your friends, don't you? You choose those you like. Or if you're choosing a team at work, you choose those who you can work with, who you get on well with. How different this invitation is. For we've actually been indifferent to God. We've lived without God in his world. We've wanted nothing to do with him. Yet he invites us into his kingdom. He invites us to come and live under his rule, which is the best way to live. So it's not only a great invitation, isn't it a kind and generous invitation? Now you'll note the invitation is not just to repent, because it's repent and believe. Believe, trust, have faith in this king, for you'll remember that the king comes both to judge and to save. He comes to do what no other judge does, to bear our judgment and forgive sins. So the invitation is to turn to him and trust in him as your judge who has borne your judgment, to trust him as your saviour and your Lord. So think what you're doing then when you come to repent. You're acknowledging who you are. You're recognising you've not lived with Jesus as your king. You've lived in rebellion against him. And that is very humbling. Because you're saying, I'm no longer number one. He is Lord. I am not. It is a complete turnaround. So hear the words of Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So the question is, have I responded to this great invitation? Maybe you've never heard it for yourself before. Maybe you've heard it and ignored it. The pride is such that you can't bear to acknowledge that you're not number one. And maybe you haven't realized what happens if you don't repent and believe. This is vitally important. You will face Jesus, as we all will, but not with Jesus as your, well, on your side, who has borne your judgment, not as one forgiven and accepted. No, you'll face Jesus as your judge, unforgiven, and then be condemned and rejected. I don't say that to scare you. That's just the plain teaching of Jesus. He is coming to judge. And that's why, surely, he issues this invitation. For he wants you to know the riches of his grace, the kindness of his mercy, that he has borne your judgment at the cross and so saved you from condemnation. That's why it's a great invitation. And really, though, we need to say it's more than an invitation. It's a command, isn't it? Repent and believe. And it's a command issued by the supreme commander, the ruler, the creator and sustainer of this universe, God himself. And we ignore the command at great peril. Because if we've not turned around and changed direction, if we're keeping on going our own way, what Jesus commands, repent and believe in the gospel. Not sometime in the future, not as someone said to me, oh, when I get a bit older, when I got a bit more time for it, that's when I'll think about it. No, the command is active and present. Repent and believe. And today might be the day that you need to do that. Well, you may say, oh, I've done that already. And many have. And know the joy of sins forgiven and of acceptance with God. If this is you, are you continuing to repent? For repentance isn't just a one-off, never-to-be-repeated action. There is a decisive one-off repentance when we stop going that way and we start going Jesus' way, of turning from self to Christ, no longer walking in our paths, but walking in the way of Jesus. And that decisive act of the will brings us into the kingdom. It's accepting the invitation, moving from living under me to living under him. But there is too, there should be, daily ongoing repentance. Look at Luther's last words that are printed there in the 95 Theses, which I have gone, I should have learnt them off by heart. I think I've left them down here. These words that he nailed to that door in Wittenberg in 1517, first of his 95 Theses says this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. All of life, he's saying, is repentance. Now, is this, if you're a Christian here this morning, trusting in Jesus, is that your experience, or should I say, is that your practice? It's really struck me this week, as someone in the kingdom of God, thanks to Jesus Christ, am I distinctively walking as a citizen of the kingdom, or where should I be repenting? Let me give you some examples. When you've been wronged or cheated or lied to, do you hold it against that person? Do you blank them? Do you ignore them? Let them feel what they've done to you? Well, I need to repent, to trust in the forgiveness I know in Jesus Christ. Or what about when you don't get your way? When someone ignores your express will? As a parent, that happens fairly frequently. They don't do what they said they'd do. Do you get mad at them? Are you someone whose sort of anger is just simmering away and it very quickly tips over into boiling point at the slightest provocation? Well, we need to repent, to turn to Christ and to seek his forgiveness. Or is there a secret life that you lead, hidden from others, a relationship, or maybe an addiction? It might be alcohol, it might be pornography, it might be gambling. Of course, it's not hidden. It's not hidden from God. No secrets are hidden from him. So we need to repent, to turn to him, to confess that we've not lived with him as number one, in the knowledge that he can make us clean. And yes, we may need to seek help too. There are none of us who do not need to repent. So ask yourself this morning, and as you go home, where do I need to repent? As I consider Jesus Christ and his kingdom, am I living in conformity to him? Where do I need to change from going my way to going his way? To repent and trust in him. And let's just be clear that repentance is not the same as saying sorry. We can be genuinely sorry about something that we've said or done, yet not change our attitudes or our actions, and we can just repeat the same offense again. Repentance is a turning around from self to God, a change of attitude with regard to God, worked out in my new attitudes and actions, in relationships at work, in my leisure with my family, and so on. It's what we see, actually, in verses 16 to 20. And here's the third thing to say, the obedient response, follow the king, the obedient response. Because what we see immediately, Jesus comes and says these words, repent and believe in the good news, in the gospel. And then we immediately see what happens. Is that just sort of spoken out into a vacuum and nothing happens? No, we see his authority. I mean, who can call people to follow him and they immediately do so? Simon and Andrew, verse 18, at once leave their nets and follow Jesus. When he calls James and John, they leave their father and friends in the boat. Now, we know these men did fish again, and we know that they did continue to relate to their parents. But what Jesus says is disruptive. It is costly. Later on in Mark's gospel, Jesus is going to say this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you see in these men's response that denial of self, of putting Christ first, of being obedient to Jesus' call. And in principle, that challenge is exactly the same for us. It may not involve such a dramatic change in our everyday occupations, but it might do. It'll certainly involve change as we move from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom. It's bound to affect our relationships, what we think about our money, how we use the gifts we've been given. And if it doesn't, we have to ask, have we repented? See, sometimes I think we seek to have faith in Jesus without repentance. We separate what are never separated in the Bible. The Bible knows nothing of that. Repentance and faith go together. They cannot but work, as we see in that obedient response to follow the King, to walk his ways. But we have to say at the same time that none of us is able to perfectly obey. We may be those, though, who look around at others, or rather look down at others, and think, well, I'm doing a bit better than them in the obedience stakes. But then we're still treating Christianity as advice instead of good news. We're behaving as if we're superior to others because of what we've done, because of our obedience. But you see what's happening? I become at the center. I'm behaving as if my obedience is what will save me, that I'll sort of earn brownie points with God. Well, it won't. The gospel isn't advice. It's the good news that you don't need to earn your way to God. Jesus has done it for you. His perfect obedience is what you're trusting in. And that's very good news. So it's a gift to be received, his grace, the gospel. He is the one who grants you repentance and faith in the first place. And he invites you to receive this gift. And once you've received the gift, your eyes are opened, your ears are unstopped. You see that it's not about choosing to follow advice, but being called to follow a king. Let me finish with Luther's last words. Reportedly, 30 years after he nailed those theses to the door, he wrote on a scrap of paper these words just before he died: "We are beggars, this is true." Luther lived his life in the knowledge that our rebellious condition is met with the beauty of God's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel deep enough to cover every little and large fault of a beggar like Luther and us. So hear the words of Jesus, hear the invitation, and hear the command: repent and believe the good news. Let's just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, if we're those who've never really heard that call to repent and believe the good news, help us to be those who turn to you in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Please help us to see that we are not number one, but that you are Lord. Please help us to turn from ourselves and turn to you and trust you as our judge, as our saviour, as the one who's forgiven us our sins and put us on a new path and brought us into your kingdom. And if we are those who have repented, please help us to see that daily life is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, day by day, that we turn afresh to him and trust him. Forgive us where we have not done that. Forgive us where we have repented once and then sought to live a life without continual repentance and faith in Jesus. So please help us to do this day by day, that we might be conformed more to the likeness of Jesus and live in his kingdom as citizens of the King Jesus. for his name's sake. Amen.